Well, in our study of the Gospel of Mark, it's been a while since we've heard from the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. The last time we actually heard from them was back in chapter 3. If you go back in your memory bank, you may remember that the religious leaders accused Jesus of being possessed by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And the religious leaders were very threatened by Jesus. They felt very threatened by him, and so they kept a very keen eye on him. And as we begin chapter 7 today, we'll read about these Hawkeyes that these men had. Again, Mark 7 we'll be looking at today, verses 1 through 8. And one reason why the Pharisees and scribes felt threatened by Jesus is because he didn't quite fit into their religious mold that they had of what a person ought to be, a good God-honoring person. He didn't quite fit in their mold, and so they became very offended by the things that Christ did oftentimes. And we'll read about this in today's passage. Mark 7 says, "The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were, quote, unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles," and some of your translations may have dining couches as well. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law, or the scribes, asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the tradition of men." Well, as we look at this passage, what is the main issue? What's the main issue here? Why are the religious leaders so upset with Jesus? Well, they're upset because of what Jesus is allowing his disciples to do. And what were they allowed to do? They were allowed to eat without first washing their hands. They didn't wash their hands before they ate food. Now, it's important to point out here that the Pharisees and scribes were not upset because they were very germ conscious and because, you know, the disciples here had dirty hands, as if they had bad hygiene. But they were upset because what they thought the disciples were doing was bad religion. It's not that they were, again, extremely germ conscious, and not that they got grossed out at the thought of someone eating food with dirty hands. And some people, that just freaks them out if their hands are dirty and they're eating food. You can't do that. That's not why they were so upset. Again, in their eyes, this was something ceremonially unclean. Unclean in the eyes of God. They were breaking God's command is what they thought. In our day, because of medical science and technology, we learn a lot about the germs that are out there, don't we? We have a great awareness of the plethora of germs that exist. And because of that, some people may not even like to leave their homes because of all the germs that they may come in contact with. Some of you may even carry around these little disposable wipes. Does anybody have those things where ladies, you may keep them in your purse. So when you go to the store, before you grab the shopping cart, what do? You wipe off all those germs because you don't want anybody's germs on your hands. And then, of course, what happens? As you're about to leave, the cashier goes, "Achoo!" And then he grabs some change and he says, "Here you go, have a nice day." And so much for all your germ-free hands there. But seriously, we live in a very germ-conscious culture. We're very aware of those things. We go into hospitals, we go into public places, and what do you see? These hand sanitizing machines, right? I worked in a nursing home for a lot of years, and one of the things they drilled into your head was wash your hands. Wash, always over and over, wash your hands. It was so important to keep germs from spreading. So I'm not opposed to washing hands, just in case you're wondering. And I don't believe Jesus was opposed to that. If he was around in our day, I think he'd probably, you know, be okay with if we washed our hands before we ate. But again, what we must keep in context here, keep in mind, is that this hand washing was a religious issue. You see, from Jesus' point of view, the washing of the hands had everything to do with command versus tradition. That's what it came to. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to really expound on this whole thing of command and tradition as we look at the words of Christ a little deeper. Well, why was there this tradition of washing the hands before you eat? And not only this tradition, but many others. We see in verses 3 and 4, it says that there were many traditions that they had. Verse 4 says that they would wash their cups, their pitchers, their kettles, sometimes their couches that they sat on. A lot of washing that went on. These traditions came out of what is called the oral law. And as you know, many of you know, the Pharisees were a religious group that began a few hundred years before Christ. And what was their motto? Get back to the basics. Get back to the law of God. But over time, they began to add law upon law, and they began to speak these laws to the people. And these laws would be passed on generation after generation. So at the time of Christ, there is this law, quote law, that exists, that before you eat, you have to wash your hands. And when you get into that process, it was a very detailed process that they did. Well, we see that these oral laws actually were written down a few hundred years after Christ by the Jewish people, and it is called the Mishnah. I just want to read to you some of the traditions that come out of this Mishnah. A hollow vessel made of pottery could contract uncleanness inside, but not outside. That is to say, it did not matter who or what touched it. Outside, it became unclean, it must be broken. And no unbroken piece must remain unclean. Which was big enough to hold enough oil to anoint the little toe. A flat plate without a rim could not become unclean at all, but a plate with a rim could become unclean. A three-legged table could contract uncleanness. If it lost one or two legs, it could not. If it lost three legs, it could. For then it could be used as a board, and a board could become unclean. It gets really good here. Things made of metal could become unclean, except a door, a bolt, a lock, a hinge, a knocker, and a gutter. Wood used in metal utensils could become unclean, but metal used in wood utensils could not. Thus, a wooden key with metal teeth could become unclean, but a metal key with wooden teeth could not. And you can see how it would be hard to keep track of all these traditions, all these laws that had to be kept by the Jewish people, and how confusing it must have been. So then, why did the religious leaders believe so strongly in the washing of hands? Is there any scripture that says, thou shalt wash your hands before you eat? Answer, no. And you young people are saying, all right, that's what I'm talking about, right? Next time mom says, hey, Carl, wash up before you come to the dinner table. Carl's thinking, you know what I'm going to say? Hey, mom, I'm a disciple of Christ, right? I'm a disciple of Christ. I mean, if the disciples didn't have to wash their hands, I mean, really, mom, do I have to wash your hands? That's a nice try. There's only one problem. Although there's a command in the Bible that says, there's no command in the Bible that says you need to wash your hands before you eat. There is a command that says, say it, mom. Honor your mother. Very good. So you would still have to honor your mom's request to wash your hands. And it's really not such a bad thing. You know, I know it seems like it's such a chore, but it's really not that bad to wash your hands. But back to the question, why did the religious leaders think it was so important to wash your hands? Well, it's possible that this tradition actually stemmed from the scriptures. Because when we go back to the Old Testament, we see that washing was a very significant thing in the life of the people of Israel. Let me just read to you out of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. Verse 17 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die.'" It was a very serious thing. Aaron was the high priest for Israel. His sons would later become high priests after he died. This would be an ordinance for the people of Israel. If you're a high priest, you need to wash your hands, wash your feet before you offer up any sacrifices on behalf of the people. If you don't, you die. Serious thing for the high priest to have this washing going on. And not only with the high priest, but also the common people. As you read the book of Leviticus, there's much in there about cleaning, being unclean, and what to do if you're unclean. If you had a certain skin disease, or if you touched a dead body, you would have to wait until the priest would declare you clean. And often what you would have to do is wash your bodies with water. It was significant to have this cleansing of water to make you, quote, clean. Because if you were not clean, what would happen? If you were unclean, you were not a part of the religious community. You could not enter the sanctuary. You could not worship God if you were, quote, unclean. So it was important in the eyes of Israel that you were clean. And so it's possible that the thinking here of the Pharisees is better safe than sorry. You know what? If any of that food was in the market and it touched a Gentile, it became unclean. You know what? We better just wash up real good so we're not contaminated in any way. That could have been their thinking, why this tradition came to be. And really, that's not such a bad principle, is it? How many live by that better safe than sorry principle? I know I do often. It's a good thing. But in this case, it was a very bad thing. Why was it such a bad thing? Because it was never, ever a command of God. God never said, in order to be clean in my sight, in order for you to be part of the people of Israel, you must wash your hands before every meal. He never, ever said that. Well, what can we learn from this passage today and apply to our lives? I just want to look at a few things. Number one is this. Tradition, in and of itself, is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes we read this passage in Mark and we say, you know what, that's it. Out with tradition. All tradition needs to go. It's a bad thing. That's not the case here at all. And often we orchestrate our lives and even our churches so that nothing is, quote, traditional. We may do that. Jesus here was not upset because they had a, quote, tradition. He was not upset because they washed their hands before they ate. Jesus was upset because of what they thought the washing would do for them, what it would accomplish, which was make them clean in the sight of God, which was make them right with God, which was actually an act of obedience toward God when God had never decreed such a command. That is why Jesus was so upset. Well, what traditions do we have? Maybe you've got some in your family. You've got family traditions. How about as a church? What traditions do we have? I thought about this, and we really don't have too many traditions, do we? I thought about offering. We do offering, and right after the offering, what do we sing every week? We sing the doxology. And you could say that's a tradition for us to do that. We do it every week. But what should we do? Should we say, you know what, let's not sing. Let's start singing it every other week so we don't make it a tradition. What do we really do? We just make a new tradition. It's now every other week instead of every week. You see, there's nothing wrong with doing things over and over, doing the same thing over and over, so long as the heart is in the right place. So I pray that as you sing the doxology each and every week, that you do this, that in your heart, when you sing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow," that you're thinking of all that God has provided for you. You're thinking about your food, your shelter. Everything has come from the hand of God. And God, I praise you. And my heart is praising you. Yes, I know this song by heart and I sing it every week, but I'm still praising you. You are the God who is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. or as we sing Holy Ghost, and you're praising God in that moment. So number one, tradition is not necessarily a bad thing. Second thing we can learn is this, is that tradition must never be lifted up equal to or above any commands of God. In other words, traditions must always come below. It must be less than the commands of God that we find in His Word. For example, what would happen if we never sang the doxology in our church again? Would you say, that's it? You know what? I grew up, I learned the doxology. When I learned how to talk, my parents taught me the doxology. My grandparents always went to church and sang the doxology, and it has to be right after the offering. And by golly, my kids are going to sing the doxology right after the offering. My grandkids are going to do it. That's it. I'm out of here. I'm going to find a church that has a doxology right after the offering. If I have to move out of state, get a new job, I'm going to do it. That's a little far-fetched, isn't it? I know no one would go to that extreme, but yet it makes us think of these things that we can cling to that may not be commands of God. They're just simply traditions, and we cling so tightly to them, and we tend to love them and put them higher than even the commands of God that we find in His Word. One of the best questions that we need to continually ask ourselves is this: where is that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? Where do you find it? What judgments are you making? Is it by the Word of God, or is it by man's tradition? And we can certainly sometimes get pretty stiff-necked, and we can battle over certain issues that are mere traditions of men and not commands of God. And we can find ourselves in the same seat as the Pharisees, because this is where they were. They were ticked at the disciples and Jesus for what they were doing, and they were wound up oh so tight. Well, the third thing we can learn about, as I just mentioned, is that it's really all about the heart when you get into this passage. Again, nothing wrong with tradition, but notice what Jesus says. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he makes it seem as if Isaiah is a modern-day prophet. Now, Isaiah was hundreds of years before the time of Christ, but he says this: Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. You hypocrites, he says. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far from me. Jesus says, your lips may be saying one thing, but your heart is saying something totally, totally different. And he says, when that happens, we become hypocrites. That word hypocrites is an interesting word. In the Greek, it means one who answers. And it doesn't mean just having a conversation and giving an answer, but it's the idea of an actor who would have, you know, a script before him. And he would just be saying these words. He might be totally disassociated with the words that he's saying. He has no sincerity of heart, no genuineness. He's just simply saying words. And this is the kind of thing that Jesus says the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of. Jesus says this to the religious leaders: hey guys, your hands are squeaky clean, but inside there is no true desire to be really clean in the sight of God. And that's where you're off. And the more that you and I do the outward stuff, do the righteous stuff, do the God stuff, without continually checking our hearts, you know what will happen? We're going to begin to look just like the Pharisees of old. William Barclay once said this: church going, Bible reading, careful financial giving, even timetabled prayer do not make a good man. The fundamental question is, how is a man's heart toward God and toward his fellow man? And if in his heart there is enmity or hatred, if there is bitterness, grudges, pride, not all the outward religious observances in the world will make him anything other than a hypocrite. I think for you and I who know the Lord, when we get honest before God, we would all say, you know what, the last thing I want to be is a hypocrite, right? We don't want anyone to look at us and see any hypocrisy. We don't want people to see us as a hypocrite, but the truth is it's possible for any of us to go there. So today, may we search our hearts. As David said in the Psalms, God, search me and know me, test my heart. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you willing to have God do heart surgery on you and open it up and expose what is really there? And as we go through the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, Jesus really gets to the nitty-gritty. And I just want to touch on this today, chapter 7, verse 20. Jesus says this, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Some sobering words, but it's a reminder that we continually need to check our hearts, because it is all about the heart. Well, finally, the fourth thing we can learn is this, is that no amount of water, no amount of personal sacrifice, and no amount of work can ever make anyone spiritually clean in the sight of God. Jesus said this in John 6:29, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And the one that he has sent is the Lord Jesus Christ." The Bible says that God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but so that through Christ the world might be saved. And the reason why Jesus didn't come to condemn the world is the truth is the world was already condemned. That means that if we're here today without Christ, that means that we stand as a sinner condemned in the sight of God. The Bible says that if our hearts are unrepentant, that God's wrath remains upon us. And that's a bad place to be. That is the bad news. But the good news is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is how we can be spiritually clean. To believe in Jesus is to receive Jesus. To believe in him is to accept him, accept his atoning sacrifice, his death on the cross, what it did for you and I. His death brought me forgiveness. His resurrection guaranteed that I'd have eternal life. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Well, let me ask you, what are you trusting in to make you clean? If you sinned, you become dirty. What are you trusting in to wipe away the dirt? Baptism? You may say, well, I've been baptized. I got dunked in water. That made me clean. Are you trusting in that? Are you trusting in good works, the things that you do? If you do good enough things, it'll erase the bad, erase the dirt. Are you trusting in a religious tradition, being a member of a certain church or belonging to a certain family? What are you trusting in? God has this one rule, trust in the blood of my Son, and I will make you clean. If you've never trusted in Christ, then today put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your awesome provision of forgiveness. God, that you would love us enough, though we are stained with sin and rebels at heart, and Father, we are wicked. Lord, right to the core, right to the very heart. That's where sin begins. And yet, God, you would choose to love us and pour out grace on us. Lord, we thank you for that. Jesus, I thank you for the blood that purifies us from all unrighteousness so that we can stand before you clean, blameless, without fault. And as your word says, someday with exceeding great joy in your presence as you delight over us. God, thank you for your mercy today. And Lord, I pray that each and every one here would walk out of these doors knowing that they love and they serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.